Please be seated. Thank you, Toby. Thank you for all those that have taken part in our service so far. Can I just remind you, some of you who are very astute and was at Rosanna's dedication may remember that that Brian is the only father that I know of who has kind of said to me, can I say a few words at the dedication of my daughter? And I said, of course you can, Brian, and he did, and we were grateful for that. But you may have noticed that he didn't say anything today. However, tonight, Brian is going to burst forth and is sharing with us the small group that's leading the service tonight. So we're looking forward to that, Brian, along with everyone else who's taking part in the service tonight. So if you want to hear what Brian has to say on the dedication of his second daughter, you've got to come tonight to hear that. Also, can I just encourage you, you made the promise to support children, and Chris lent on that hard in terms of trying to get your commitment to support him this coming week. But you also made the promise to pray. And as it's great, isn't it, our mission for the month is children. And can I encourage you, if you can, to come and join us tomorrow night, just for an hour, and when we pray together, and we'll be praying for the children that are responsible to us, but also to others in our town over this coming month. So praying together for that. So do come and join with us, half past seven to half past eight, just for an hour as we pray for children and young people. And of course, this week is a really full week in terms of hope. Do get involved. If you can't get involved, do pray for us. And do check out our website each day. There'll be a moment of hope. One of those video clips will be going up each day, telling you about things that have happened, telling you about things that are happening during that day and things that are going to happen the next day. So check that out. Pray for us. Be involved in as many ways as you possibly can. That would be absolutely great. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had the dedication of Jonathan, and we looked at a psalm together, and I said to you that we would be looking at two psalms, as we had two dedications fairly close to each other, looking at songs particularly that kind of relate to children. So we come to this Psalm 78. Psalm 78, if I recall, I didn't check this out, but if I'm wrong, my apologies, but I believe it's the second longest psalm in Psalms. So you'll be glad to know that we didn't read the whole psalm, although we will be referring to some of it. It's a number of verses, 72 verses in total. So if you've got a copy in front of you, you may want to refer to it as we go through. But don't worry if you haven't, because some of the pertinent verses will come up on the screen. The last psalm was entitled, or I entitled it, A Gift of Our Children, or Gift of a Child. And this one is a gift for our children. So we receive a gift in receiving a child, and we kind of unpack that and look to that and what Scripture has to say about the preciousness and the specialness about children. Now we're going to turn it round and look at the gift that we bring our children. I don't know if you've ever thought about parenting being a gift to your children. I don't know if you've ever thought about your parents being a gift to you. Sometimes maybe they are, when they do certain things for you, and other times maybe you don't feel so much that they are a gift. But parents are a gift to children, and if you were to bring a gift to your child, I wonder what the greatest gift you would bring. What is the greatest gift that you could ever bring to your child? For me, when I was younger, the age of seven, the greatest gift my parents could give me was a football. Oh, it's all I longed for and hoped for. In fact, I remember several birthdays and Christmases kind of asking for a football and my parents saying, look, we're sorry, but we can't really afford that. It was in the days many years ago when footballs weren't as cheap as they are nowadays. We didn't have sport and soccer or any of those kind of places. And actually, footballs were leather in those days. So eventually, I remember one Christmas getting a football. And I was absolutely thrilled and delighted. And along with the football was a tin of dubbing. Do you remember that? And I was told that I could have the football and play with the football, but each time I had to clean it and put the dubbing over it to kind of protect it. And it's a crazy thing, you think about it, but that's only about 40 years ago. So there you go. It's not that long ago-ish. I like to say it's less, but it's not. Maybe your children's long and desire, many children do, a bike for Christmas. Maybe in this modern world, a mobile phone is all that they want. If only they had a mobile phone, they would then be connected to everything and everyone. For my son, a PS3 for a long time was all that he desired. Dad, that's all I want. And as Christmases came and birthdays came and the PS3 didn't come, he got more and more depressed as life went on. As they get older, what would be the great gift that you might give them? Maybe it'd be a car, if you were able to do that. Or a holiday of a lifetime, or even, if you were so endowed, a house that they could get going in life. I don't know, what's the greatest gift that you could give to your children? Well, Psalm 78 tells us what the greatest gift is. And it's none of those things, you won't be surprised. It's no material thing. But what it actually says is a lesson in history is the greatest gift. Now, I don't know how that kind of resonates with you. History was not my favourite subject. It was for a while. I did enjoy history when Mr. Featherstone taught history. See, Mr. Featherstone in year eight, which would have been my second year, but it's now year eight, Mr. Featherstone was one of those characters that just didn't teach history. He became history. And I shall never forget, do you remember that one of those long poles that they used to use to open the windows? Do you remember those things? I don't know if they exist anymore. I will never forget Mr. Featherstone prancing around the classroom with this spear in his hand, which was the pole that opened the... pretending that he was a Viking invading Seaford. You will never forget such a scene. And the history seemed so alive and so real and so interesting. And sadly, Mr. Featherstone left the school, went on to another school, and history became very dull and very boring and something that I was very pleased to give up before I had to take a GCSE or something like that in it. It wasn't my favourite subject, but Psalm 78 says this: the greatest gift a parent or adult can give to a child is a lesson in history. History. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about the word history. Funny word, isn't it? Break it in two. His story. His story. And what Psalm 78 is saying is tell the story of him. Tell the story of God. Repeat the story of God. Let your children know about what God has done. And those who have responded or not responded, tell them the whole history of what has taken place that they might know and that they might pass on from one generation to another generation. This psalm, actually, Psalm 78, is quite a precious psalm for me because it was kind of almost the psalm for Vis-a-Vis. When I worked for Vis-a-Vis many years ago now, much of our role was amongst young people. And when we went to churches or different events and situations, often those of us that spoke at those things would dust down Psalm 78 because it has those verses, doesn't it? He commanded our forefathers to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. This sense of passing on from one generation to another generation to another generation. And when you realise that so many children and young people do not hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, as Toby started our service this morning, he was talking about forgiveness in Jesus. So many do not hear that. They don't know that. They don't understand that. How important it is that we pass on the history of what we know to be true and correct so that our children might know. So this psalm kind of speaks about that. So we're going to do a bit of history. We're going to do a bit of history this morning. Not my favourite subject, but this history is good history. But we're going to do it in this way. We're going to look at the good and the bad and the ugly. Because in this psalm, that it actually talks about the good stuff, the bad stuff, and the downright ugly stuff. I've put it round in that order. I've wondered about doing it round the other way, doing ugly, bad, and good, but it doesn't quite flow so well. So we're going to do the good, the bad, and the ugly. First, let's have a look at the good. What good can we tell our children? What can we pass on to our children? Three things, very quickly. Tell them that God has provided, says this psalm. If you read this psalm, and you can take it away and read it in your own time, you will find that it speaks about God's provision. It speaks about God's provision of supplying water in the desert. It speaks of God's provision of manna in the desert. It speaks of God's provision of meat. And it speaks of God's provision of land. That God has given all these things to his people. Talking about the people of Israel, it's telling the story of the people of Israel, how they came through the desert, how they were hungry, how they were thirsty, how they had no land. That gradually God provided all these things, first with water, then with bread, then with meat, then eventually with a land that they might call their own. Just so many of our children have so much that it's so easy for them to not appreciate and value where that comes from. And that it is God himself that looks after us and cares for us. In the Lord's Prayer, do we not pray, give us today our daily bread? Don't know how often you've stopped and pondered that. Your bread is nice, isn't it? I don't know many people that don't eat bread. I mean, there might be one or two, and they might be have a gluten-free kind of effect, but most people love bread. I mean, I like going down to the, I think it's the Oven Place, isn't it, at Fair Oak? Oven Door, thank you, the Oven Door, on a Saturday to get a loaf of white and two cakes. One for me and one for Tim. Bread is good. But when do we stop and think that God supplies our daily bread? And do we encourage our children to recognize where true provision comes from? True provision does not come from, you know, your parents' pocket. It's that God has provided for them that they might provide for you. And actually, again, Toby, we didn't script this, by the way, but Toby, kind of when we took up our collection, reminded us of how great God's provision is, how much he gives to us, and how much we want to give back to him. So there's God's provision to remind them of. Talk to them about God's protection and God's guidance. In verse 52, it says, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He protected them, and he led them. It also talks about God leading them as a cloud and fire at night, and how he gradually moved his children, his people, from one place to another, that they may come to the place of destiny that he had prepared for them. His protection and guidance was upon them. And then it goes on, and this is kind of implicit as well as explicit to some extent in the passages, of talking about God's salvation. There's a bit in Psalm 78 where it reminds them how God had saved them through the waters as they walked through the Red Sea, as he parted the sea, and as they walked through. I mean, at that point, just imagine you being a people on a huge beach, and you've got your enemies about to. My son was watching Transformers this morning. He'd recorded it from last night. Apparently, it was on last night. I don't understand Transformers. It just seems a lot of shooting and fighting going on. I'm kind of looking at one or two who kind of engaging me, and the rest at the back there going, you what? What's he talking about? Transformers is this a very kind of fun kiddies thing with these machines that turn into kind of robots and monsters. And in the midst of all that, there's these two people trying to escape from these Transformers. And these Transformers trying to... I said, why are they Transformers chasing these two young couple? And he said, because they've got something the Transformers want. He didn't know quite what it was. You never do you, in these films? But just imagine, you know, monsters appearing all over the place and coming down on you and thinking, this is the end. You know, we're lost. We have no hope whatsoever. That's what it was like for the people of Israel as they stood on the shore of the Red Sea, as the Egyptians were coming down with all their machinery to wipe them off the face of the earth. And God says to them, trust me. And he opens up the sea, and they walk through, and he saves them. And he saves them. God's salvation is something we need to tell our children time and time again. But not just the salvation of the people of Israel through the Red Sea, but the salvation found in Christ as he gave up his life on the cross for us. I was reminded, I don't know if you've watched this either, this is kind of come from my son's generation, really, but I don't know if you've ever watched Torchwood and Captain Jack. It's a kind of spin-off from Doctor Who. Captain Jack, is he a doctor as well, or a Time Lord or something? I don't know, but he seems to have died of many deaths but never died kind of character. But there's a scene in one of the Torchwood. If you haven't watched it, you don't have to watch it. I did think about showing this scene, but it's actually quite disturbing. But there's a scene where Captain Jack, there's this alien that's kind of taken over all the children on the land. It's called 456 or 456, this alien. And to get rid of the alien, a signal needs to be sent through the children. But for the signal to be sent, a single child needs to be the focal point for the signal to be sent. But that child will die in doing that. And Captain Jack is caught in this huge dilemma of, and all the children are being collected up. There's this scene where all the children are being collected up. And I assume they're going to be kind of killed because it's through the children that this thing can actually, this alien can take over the land. And Captain Jack faces this dilemma. And the soldiers go and collect his nephew, Stephen. And they bring him into this room and they place him into the centre. And Captain Jack sorts out, you know, what these characters do. He's got on the computer and he's sorting out all the technology. And he doesn't look up. And then he pushes return. And he steps back and he looks up. And his tears rolling down his cheek. And he looks at his nephew in front of him. And he stands and he watches this scream. It's a scream that goes up from this boy. And all the other children begin to shriek. And this kind of kills, and this is all fiction, by the way, it's not true. You're all looking a bit concerned. You know, it's Doctor Who kind of stuff, so it doesn't make sense, so don't worry about it. And the scream goes out from the children through this focal point, Stephen, and Stephen begins to shake. And you know, you don't see the end, but you know that his life is going to be taken. But you see Jack's face, his tears are rolling down his cheeks. You know, that scene reminds me of what the Father God felt like when he said, I will give up my son for the earth. I will allow him to stand in the focal point of death and take the punishment, take the blame, take all that is wrong so that all the other children can be set free. God's salvation. Don't stop telling the children of what God has done for us. I mean, that sounds bad, but actually that's the good stuff. That's great that God has stepped into our mess and enabled us to be free. So tell them about the good, but also tell them about the bad. Tell them about the bad. Do you know, the Bible does not protect its players. It does not hide, the mistakes of those that have made mistakes along the journey. Even its heroes, even their walks and their mistakes are shown clearly through Scripture. And in Psalm 78, again, it reminds us, actually it does this quite a lot, of the mistakes that the people of Israel have made. How they complain to God. Can God spread a table in the desert, they say? Can he also give us food? He's given them water out of a rock, for goodness sake. Can he also supply meat? He talks about how they rebelled against God. How often have they rebelled, the psalmist writes, against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland? Talks about their forgetfulness of God's goodness. They forgot what God did. They forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown to them. He talks about their idolatry, how God was angry because they had other gods in verse 58 and aroused his jealousy with their idols. It talks about how they tested God and tested God's love, that he does not love us. Again and again, they put God to the test and they vexed the Holy One of Israel in verse 41. And it talks about their disbelief in God's promises, verse 22. They did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Do you know, it's very easy when we share our lives with our children to talk about the good and to talk about what we're good at and to kind of place that upon them. Very difficult to talk about our mistakes. It's very difficult to talk about our humanity. It's very difficult to talk about the things where we didn't get it wrong. We didn't get it right and we got it wrong. And of course, when they're younger, maybe some of that stuff is not correct to pass that on. But when they're older, sometimes it's good that our children recognize that we too struggled and found it hard and difficult. I remember the day when it dawned on me that my dad didn't always get it right. My brother had done something wrong. You have to realize that I'm an identical twin. My brother had done something wrong, and in doing something wrong, my dad shouted at him and moved quickly towards him. My brother, being quick and slight, dashed through the door of the living room and disappeared. At the point which I passed him in the corridor, I then went into the living room to meet my dad and was hit quite firmly around the thigh. It stung and it hurt, but actually I hadn't got a clue what had been going on. My mum screamed, "It's the wrong one!" I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He suddenly dawns. Did you remember the day it dawned on you that your parents sometimes get it wrong? Sometimes it's a big wake-up call for children. But they do. We do. Actually, I'm not glad I got hit. But I'm glad that my dad got it wrong too. That there were elements of failure, mistake within his life. Now, I'm not saying that we should bear all our soul to our children and dump that on them, but I do believe we need to be real. I do believe we need to be honest. I do believe when they struggle in certain areas of their life that we might come alongside them and say, "Do you know, son, daughter, I too have struggled with things. And I've found it tough. And I've let God down. And I've done things that I'm ashamed of. I'm not going to go into the details, but I've been there. And it hurts. And I want you to know that it's not a good place to be. That there's a better place to be in God's love and forgiveness." And so there is the bad to be spoken about. It's not just the bad of us, but also the bad of the world. And the bad of the history that has taken place, the mistakes that have taken place through history. That they might know of these things and learn of these things and with God's strength not walk in the same way. So let's speak of the good. But also this psalm reminds us to speak of the bad as well. But it also asks us to speak of the ugly, to tell of the ugly. Now, the ugly is not, those that are ugly. Well, you see why that's... raising children can be an ugly affair, can't it? I did wonder about a kind of someone changing a nappy, but I thought that was probably not appropriate picture for this occasion. Actually, the ugly here is the difficult stuff that we don't want to talk about, but we need to talk about. The things that often aren't spoken of. And most of these, all of these, are to do with God's response that our children need to be aware of. And the first one, three of them, they all kind of interconnected. The first one is God's anger. We need to allow our children to know that God does get angry. It records in that psalm, when the Lord heard them, he was very angry. And again in verse 38, God's anger rose against them. And I know this doesn't make us feel comfortable, but we need to hear and they need to hear. There's a moment, there's a time when God does get angry. Yeah, God loves and loves and loves. And he's patient and slow to anger. I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. But eventually he gets to a place where he does not restrain his anger anymore. And there is a sense of wrath that falls from God. And if we hide that from our children, if we tell our children that God is just this great big cuddly father, Santa Claus or Father Christmas or uncle who would just give them what they want, then actually they will misunderstand that God is a God of justice. That God's love does not allow him to just overlook things. There is a moment when he gets angry. That's true of us, though, isn't it? Isn't that true of us? Aren't there moments when it's right to be angry? I know, you know, there's moments when it's not right to be angry, but there are moments when actually, I mean, I've turned to my son and said, I'm angry about this. You need to know, son, that I am absolutely, and I use this word, furious about what you have done. There is an emotion inside me that is bubbling away that says, you should not have done that. And I have tried to help you, and I've tried to love you, and I've tried to guide you, and I've tried to teach you, and I've tried to show you the path of which to walk. And you've got to this stage, and you've neglected and rejected all that, and you've turned this way, and you've done that, and caused this to happen. And people are hurt, and you are hurt, and I'm angry about you being hurt. And we need to hear that God is a God who's emotional. He cares. He's not a God that just steps back and ignores the stuff. He is a God that says, I'm angry. That's what the cross is all about. That's why there's the cross. In the cross, you see the fullness of the anger of God, of the sin that is across the world and throughout history. And if you, don't you get angry when you listen to the news sometimes? Then you see some stuff on the news and you say, this is wrong. It shouldn't happen. Why are people taking people's lives? Why is this group fighting that group? Why isn't there peace? Isn't there just anger in the midst of those things? Will you begin to put all those things together? If you're a loving God, it's going to break your heart eventually. And our children need to know that God cares to the point that actually he becomes angry at times. It's a right anger, it's a jealous anger, but it's a correct anger. He also will judge. We talked about this, was it last week? Or the week before, I can't remember, but God is a God of justice. Yeah, last week. God is a God of justice who does not just stand by and allow things just to happen. But there was a time when he says, enough is enough. He will not ignore rebellion. He will not ignore idolatry. He will not ignore disobedience. He will not ignore unfaithfulness. He will not ignore cruelty. And there will come a day, long that it may be, but there will come a day when he says, enough is enough. Judgment must take place. And our children need to know that. You know, I became a Christian because someone had the courage to explain to me that God is a God of justice. And that one day I will stand before him and he will say, how did you do? And I'll say, not very well. And he'll say, correct. You didn't do very well. There is no hope for you. Except for Jesus took it all. And Jesus will stand next to him and say, but that one belongs to me. Do you know, I used to do school lessons, and one of the questions that we used to do is question and answer sessions, which I used to love. And I always almost guarantee a question would come up, and say, it's particularly the older groups, they would say, Christians say this, that you can't go to heaven unless you're a Christian. And I used to answer the question this way. I said, I think there's two ways of getting to heaven. In your own goodness, or in the goodness of Jesus. Now, for me, I'm not relying on my goodness. I've lived long enough, I used to say this to them, I've lived long enough to recognize that I am not good. And if I stand before a pure and holy God, there ain't a chance, not a chance, of me getting in. That's what I know about myself. You need to decide about your own selves. So for me, if God sent his son who was pure, to die in my place, I'm hanging on to him because I know the second option isn't one for me. Simple as that. But I think there's two ways to get to heaven, in your own goodness or in the goodness of Christ. You decide. You decide. And our children need to know that there is a day of justice, there is a day of judgment, and they either stand in their own strength or they stand in the strength of Jesus himself and his salvation. We must tell the story. And finally, there is God's abandonment. In verse 59 to 61, it talks about God abandoning his people. What a terrible verse. When God heard them, he was angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. That God left his people. And if you think God's anger is bad enough, and if you think God's judgment is bad enough, well, believe me, God's abandonment is far worse. Far, far worse. To not live without God. Wow. And we need to tell our children that there is a moment and there is a day when, if they so choose, God will step back from their lives. Call it what you want, hell, eternity without God, doesn't really matter. To live without God is a day to come if they so choose it. But also the opposite is true. To choose God is to live with him for eternity. To love him and be blessed by him forevermore. So there is the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Psalm 78 kind of holds all these things together. And it says, look, we are adults that have this story, that have this message, that have this grace, that have this mercy of God. And we cannot hold on to it ourselves, but we must tell the next generation. Be it parents, grandparents, be it just adults within church who have Christian faith, be it those of us that will go down to the school this week and share in the prayer zone, be it whatever it may be, we will share it wherever possible to the next generation so that they may know the truths and the wonders of God. Let us just bow our heads for a moment as we just reflect on some of those words before we sing our last hymn together. I'm just going to lead a prayer, particularly just for parents, because I'm very aware that no one teaches you to be a parent. And when you kind of add the spiritual element into the many things that we are called to do as parents, we can feel very inadequate. Lord, we pray for each other, for those here that are parents and grandparents, those who have nieces and nephews, those who have children that they love, maybe godchildren, as we seek to share your good message of Jesus Christ, Lord, strengthen us. Give us the words and give us wisdom. Give us love, give us patience, give us the grace of God himself. May mercy flow through our lives. But may we never be ashamed to speak of the fullness of the message that we must share. To share the good, to share the bad, to share the ugly, that our children might know the truth and come into your kingdom and love you forever.